We read the Word of God from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove with covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with his benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto the God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God and the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people. To everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Thus far the reading of the holy and divine scripture. We consider as our text tonight, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the psalm that we read is an ascension psalm. The historical occasion of the psalm is some movement of the ark, probably David's taking the ark up into the city of Jerusalem. We know that from the very first verses of the psalm. Those verses of the psalm are taken from Numbers chapter 10. And those were the words that Moses spake whenever the ark moved. Whenever the ark would lift up, Moses would say, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered." And when the ark would come to rest, Moses would say, "Let God return to the thousands of Israel." So David calls upon God in those very same terms. When that ark went up into Jerusalem, God arose and God took his place as king in Israel and over all of the earth. That ark was the visible sign of the presence and government of God in Jerusalem and in Israel. The ark was God's throne and the place of God's judgment. The ark was the place where Israel itself propitiated God with blood, and where God received that blood on the mercy seat, forgave all Israel's sins in order that Israel might dwell with him. And then from that ark flowed out all of God's glory, grace, and blessing to Israel. The movement of the ark into Jerusalem was a significant event because the visible presence and government of God in Israel had long lain in obscurity. The ark itself had been prisoner in the land of the Philistines for some time. When that ark finally was brought back, that ark didn't go into the tabernacle, but the ark dwelt in private houses. Later on, the very tabernacle itself lay dilapidated in Shiloh, so that there was no visible sign in that time of visible signs of God's presence and God's grace and God's glory and Israel. Now, with the coming of David's throne, the going up of David into Jerusalem, in David's going up, God went up. In David sitting upon his throne, God took his throne. And in David's kingdom, God ruled over all of Israel. All of that historical occasion, was a sign of Jesus Christ. David was only a shadow and a figure. In David's going up, and with David, the ark of God, that was a picture of God putting his king upon Zion's holy hill. Not now the holy hill of some earthly city, but God's holy hill of the New Jerusalem in heaven above. The New Jerusalem that is in heaven above, and the New Jerusalem that manifests itself in the earth, in true churches of Jesus Christ. The psalm is about Christ's ascension. And especially the verse that we consider is about Christ's ascension. If there's any doubt about that, that doubt is dispelled by the apostles' application of these very words to Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. Christ went up. Christ ascended. And that ascension we celebrate tonight. And it's a time for celebration. The ascension is one of the chief articles of our faith. The ascension can lose its place of importance in relationship to the birth of Christ or the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, but the ascension is as important as any one of those other wonders of grace. And that ascension is an article of faith. It's believed. We don't see, as Israel could see, with David going up, David taking his place on the throne. That was a visible sign. They could see that. We don't see Christ, not with our eye. The ascension is a matter of faith. And the ascension is a matter of faith in the glory of Christ our King and our husband. And that faith in the ascension is also its application. That we live as heavenly creatures. That we live as those who are already in heaven. That we live as those whom Christ has glorified. The church is no mean society. The church is no insignificant organization. The church, as Jerusalem of old, the church is the very center of history. And the church is glorious because of the glory of Christ your head. So let's consider this text tonight under the theme Ascended on High. Notice the meaning of that. Notice the reason for that, and notice the purpose of that. The psalm and the verse in particular that we consider is about the ascension. And you have to understand that the ascension teaches us that salvation, all of salvation, blessedness, all of blessedness, glory, all of our glory, life, all of our life is the work of God. That's really the principal doctrine about the ascension. The ascension says to you and to me tonight, all of your life, blessedness, salvation, and glory, all of that is of God. And that's because your salvation and my salvation will be complete in heaven. Now we're on the earth. We're saved now. We're really as saved now as we'll ever be. Our salvation never goes backward. Our salvation only progresses forward. And our salvation only becomes grander and more glorious. We're saved now, but you understand that ultimately means you're saved in heaven. Salvation is about entering heaven. If a man can enter heaven by himself, a man can save himself. But a man can't enter heaven by himself. And so a man can't save himself. That's what the ascension was all about. The ascension was entering heaven. The ascension, as you read about it in the Bible, is so simple. Jesus gathered up his disciples, and they walked out of Jerusalem a couple of miles to Mount Olivet. And Jesus talked to them for a while, and then he blessed them. And then he went up into heaven and he was gone. That's the ascension. The glory of the ascension is hidden behind that cloud that received Jesus out of his sight. On earth, you don't see anything because the ascension is not an earthly doctrine. The ascension takes the eyes of the church, and the ascension turns those eyes of the church to heaven. The ascension is all about heaven. And the ascension is specifically about this reality. A man entered heaven. A man did. A man went up from the earth. And a man went across that uncrossable gulf. And a man threw open the doors of heaven. And a man strode into heaven. And when that man strode into heaven, all the angels of God worshiped him. So that heaven rang with their cries. And the whole church of God in heaven shouted for joy. And that man strode through the doors of heaven. And he strode up to the throne of the Ancient of Days. And he sat down on that throne and received from God glory and honor and power. That's the ascension. And that ascension says, that salvation, the entrance into heaven, that's all of God. Salvation from beginning to end and in every point in between is God's work. To God belongs the issues of death. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. That salvation of God that He gives to His church is a work of His grace. Because God was tenderly affected toward His church. Because God loved His church, because God had favor upon His church, because the thoughts of God toward His church were thoughts of peace and eternal joy and salvation, God promised to save them, and God did save them. He saved them from the awful bondage and misery and slavery in which they had fallen. He saved them by His grace, because He willed to take them to heaven. God's will for His people is heaven. That they enjoy Him forever as their covenant God. God's will for His people isn't this life. God's will for His people never was everlasting life on the earth. God's will for His people never was in Adam. God never had a plan to bring the human race to heaven in Adam. Adam never could be the fountain of eternal life for the human race. Even perfect Adam. You understand that? Even perfect Adam, he never could have taken us to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's all Adam ever was flesh or blood. And certainly God's will for His people in this life isn't this sin-cursed world, this valley of tears with all of its anguish and its misery and its trouble and its heartache and all of its guilt and all of its pollution and all of its corruption. The world's not our home. And God's will for the blessedness of His people is not merely food and drink and gold and silver and fancy houses and fast cars and the good life here in the world. God's will for His people isn't earthly health and a long earthly life. That's not His will for the blessedness of His people. Heaven is. A heaven in which righteousness and peace dwell. A heaven that is an eternal city, heaven that is a new Jerusalem, heaven where every tear is dried away. Where is the gathering of the souls of just men made perfect? Heaven where the angels live. Heaven where there is perfect liberty. And where there is no possibility of sin. Where every man will dwell under his vine and every man under his fig tree. Where we will know even as we are known. Where all the earthly, all that we know now, we will not know it anymore that way. It will bear a new image, the image of the heavenly. And the ascension is a heavenly doctrine. It says God's will for the salvation of His people is heaven. But to reach heaven, that's a wonder of grace. You must banish from your mind forever the idea that souls fly off to heaven. Souls don't fly off to heaven. The soul of no man flies off to heaven. Man is in the earth now, and the only place man can go is down. Souls sink. They sink down, 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 until those souls go to hell. That's where souls go. Bodies don't go to heaven. Float off to heaven. Bodies go into a grave, and they rot in that grave. And from that grave, at the end of time, those bodies go to hell. That's man's end. To enter heaven is a pure wonder of grace. It's a wonder of grace that is worked by the omnipotent power of the triune God according to His eternal will to take His people to heaven. And so was the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was a wonder of grace. It was all of God. That's what the verse emphasizes. The subject of the verse is Jehovah God. Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Jehovah God ascended up on high in might to reign. Jehovah God, by a wonder of grace, went up. Jehovah God let captivity captive. Jehovah God received gifts for men in order that men might dwell with Jehovah God. Man has no place in that. Well, I shouldn't say that. That's not true. Man does have a place in that. He has the place of a sinner. That's his only place. Besides being flesh and blood, so that he cannot enter heaven, he's a sinner. A sinner against whom the doors of heaven are shut and locked. If a man doesn't believe that man's only place in his salvation is of a sinner, then he'll never say salvation is all of God's grace. The ascension impresses that on us too. The only place of man in salvation is a sinner. He received gifts for the rebellious. He didn't receive gifts for good people, for the rebellious. Man is sunk down in a deep, miry clay of rebellion. Man is an enemy of God, fighting God tooth and nail with all his might. A man, as an earthly creature, has no thought of heaven. He has no good thought toward God. Man doesn't desire heaven. He doesn't want heaven. He wants to be in the earth, and in the earth he wants his sin. That's man. He's a rebel. Understand how deep and how profound man's rebellion is. Man is such a rebel that if God would come to him and leave him in that rebellion and merely speak to him as a rebel and speak to him of all the wonders of glory, if God himself would be the preacher and God would explain in the most exquisite terms about heaven and about salvation and about liberty and about peace and about everlasting life, man would tell God to shut his mouth. Go away. I don't want to hear it. I hate it. And if God would come to man in a messenger, because the Lord gave the word and great was the company of those that published it, if God would come to man in a messenger, and God by that messenger would explain to man all the glories of salvation and all the glories of heaven, man as a rebel would kill that messenger. That's who man is. He hates God, and he hates heaven, and he hates salvation. He's carnal in all his thoughts. His wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He cannot know, he cannot conceive, he cannot desire, and he cannot enter heaven. God must bring him to heaven. God must lift him out of the deep, miry clay of his rebellion. God must come unto him and so speak to him by the mighty word of his power. He must speak to him by his life-giving, transforming voice. And by that voice addressing man in the very depths of his being, he must transform that man there in the depths of his being. He must take out man's hard and stony heart, and he must replace it with a heart of flesh. He must give to man all of man's very thoughts, so that man now, who hated the very thought of God in heaven, now man loves God, and he can think heavenly things. God must draw man out of the miry clay, and God must draw man all the way into heaven. Souls don't fly off to heaven. God takes them there by a wonder of grace. Bodies don't fly off to heaven. God translates those bodies there by a wonder of grace. Ascension is a wonder. The ascension says that for a man to enter heaven is a wonder of God's grace. And that wonder of God's grace by which a man entered into heaven, that wonder of God's grace did not begin with the ascension, but that wonder of God's grace began with the descension. It began with the condescension of God in Jesus Christ. As soon as you say that somebody went up, you say that they were first of all very low. God went up in Jesus Christ in the ascension, because God went down in Jesus Christ in His condescension. God saw all of those rebellious people of His. He saw them mired in their hatred and the enmity of their minds. He saw them mired in sin. He saw the impossibility of their salvation. He saw all their guilt and He saw all their bondage. And He had pity on them. He had pity on His people, not all men. That's part of the wonder of grace too. That the wonder of God's grace by which He saves His people is a sovereign and particular wonder. It is a wonder that passes over many who are mired in their rebellion. Many who are mired in their sin. It passes over them and it appoints them to their eternal condemnation. The wonder of God's grace in the ascension is that God had grace upon His people. They were no different than the ungodly. God did not have pity on His people because they were somewhat better. God didn't have pity on you because you're better than the drunk who lays in the gutter in downtown Chicago. You're not better than him. God didn't have pity on you because you're better than the drug addict. God didn't have pity on you because you're better than the five-time divorced woman. You're not. Neither am I. You would be as rebellious as they are. If God did not have pity on you, and from heaven come down and make Himself very low. He took on Himself human flesh. And He took on Himself weak human flesh. Took on Himself the very nature of children. And He made Himself to be fashioned as a servant. And He took on Himself in that form of a servant all of our rebellion. He took all our rebellion. He took all our sin in Adam. He took all our guilt. He took all our pollution. He took all our corruption. He took all our diseases and all our infirmities. He took it all on Himself and He made Himself holy and solely responsible for it. You understand, God to save us did not come down while we were in the prison of our rebellion. And God did not, while we were in the prison of our rebellion, God did not stand outside the prison of our rebellion and vainly talk to us about how we might escape. God, as the strong man, He entered into the prison house of our rebellion. He entered in as the one whom that prison house could not hold. And in that prison house of our rebellion, He took on us all that rebellion and all that sin and all that guilt. All His life long, that's how He suffered. He suffered all His life long the wrath of God as a rebel. That's why God had to assure him that astounding. God had to assure God in the flesh. That's how much He had our rebellion on Him. God had to assure God in the flesh that He was well pleased with Him. Because the testimony that He had on account of our sin was that he was accursed. And as a rebel, because of our rebellion that was on him, he walked a long, dark, terrible road down. He only went down. He came down from heaven, and they laid him in a manger. And from that manger, he only ever walked down. All his life, he walked down. And you understand, he knew where that road ended. That road that led down, that road that he walked ended in the fiery wrath of God in hell. He walked right down that road, right into hell, willingly. And all along that road, you see man displayed. You see man as a rebel displayed. And you see who we are displayed. When God in the flesh came and God in the flesh spoke of heavenly and divine things, then man told him to be quiet. And man mocked him and man ridiculed him. And man slandered him and said he was a glutton man and a wine bibber. And he had power over devils by the devil himself. And they plotted and they planned to overthrow him. They betrayed him. They captured him. They put him on trial. They said he was a blasphemer. They accused him before Pilate of being a rebel. And they condemned him as one who was worthy of death. And they hung him on a tree to curse him. That all belonged to that long, steep, and terrible road that he walked down. And then the darkness came. And the sun ceased its shining, and the stars didn't give their light. And the very powers of heaven were shaken. As hell came up. That's what that darkness was. It was hell on earth. As God poured out His wrath upon His Son. What is it that He ascended? But first that He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when he exhausted all the wrath of God in his ascension, in his descension, and God raised him up. And 40 days later, he gathered all his disciples and he talked to them. And he spoke of his glory. And he went up. He went up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And man entered heaven. That's who went up, man. God didn't go up. God doesn't descend and God does not ascend. God sits forever, eternal in the heavens. God came down as a man so that the one who did that as a man was the second person of the Trinity. And God went up as a man so that the one who went up was the man, Jesus Christ. And as a man, that man commanded the doors of heaven to open. You can sing of that in Psalm 47. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Fling open, ye everlasting doors. Christ commanded those doors to open. He had the right to. He had the right to, as the one who descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So that when he ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he threw open the door of heaven. He threw open the door of heaven for himself, first of all. But he threw open the door of heaven for his body. He threw open the door of heaven as the man to whom we are united. He threw open the door of heaven as the head to whom we as a body are joined together. He threw open the door as our husband to whom we are one flesh joined together. So that when he went up into heaven, we went up into heaven with him. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, we sat down at the right hand of the Father. When he stands before the presence of God, we stand before the presence of God. That's the glory of our Christ. I know you don't see that now. I don't either. And you can get very down. You don't see Christ reigning. You see sin. You see your own sin. And you say, how could I ever enter heaven? You see wickedness sometimes reign in the church. And you say, is Christ Lord? You see, evil men do evil things. And you say, does Christ rule? But that's all carnal. I believe the ascension. I believe that he ascended up on high in might to reign. I believe that he threw, indeed he commanded the doors of heaven to open for me and for all God's people. I believe that he holds the power in heaven and earth and in things under the earth. I believe that he controls all things. I believe that. I believe that because God's word says he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive. He ascended up on high and led captivity captive. That you might say the key. He did not merely ascend up on high. God doesn't only say he ascended up on high. I don't think that'd be enough for our faith. Then we might doubt yet. But he says he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive. Captivity captive explains the impossibility of salvation for man. You would say to me, no man can't save himself because man is a big sinner. And I would agree with you. You can't say man cannot save himself because he's mired in his sin, and I would agree with you. But you must understand that man cannot save himself. Man cannot go to heaven except by a wonder of grace because he is a captive. A captive is one who is held by a greater power. He is held by a power from which he cannot escape, though he will do. And that word captive or captivity explains our natural condition. Our natural condition, and that word can be summarized by four words: sin, hell, death, and the grave. That's captivity. Sin, death, hell, and the grave. Captivity means that man in his rebellion, man in his sin, is in bondage. Man is not merely a rebel, but man is a captive rebel. And there is a terribleness, there is a deepness, there is a cruelty to that bondage in which man is held. There's a horror to it. Can you imagine being in the worst prison that you can think of? Dachau, Auschwitz, the Bastille, notorious prison. And you're in those prisons. And fundamentally in those prisons, you have a death sentence. And you would say, if I was captive in that prison, I would be working overtime in my mind, thinking of a way to escape that prison. I would be trying every day to get out of that prison. And if they foiled my plot to get out of that prison, I would try again and again and again and again. All I would want to do would be to get out of that prison. But that's not man. If you came to man in his prison and you said to man, I can get you out, just let me get you out. Man would say, I don't want to get out. I like my prison. And man, all his life long, man, all history long, retreats deeper and deeper and deeper into that prison. He's a captive. That's why you can never talk about man accepting an offer. What, God comes with the key of Christ and says, I will get you out if you want me to? Such is the horror of man's bondage. Such is the terribleness of man's captivity that he would refuse it every time. Jesus Christ came and he led captivity captive. He took all those powers that held man in their grip captive and put them under his power. And the other thing you have to understand about man's captivity is that man is in that terrible bondage and captivity because of God. God put him there. And God put him there justly because man sinned against God. Man's salvation, then, do you understand, is not merely a matter of strength. Man's salvation involves omnipotent strength. In order for man to be saved, only the omnipotent power of God can save him. Because in order to save man, God must become a man. In order to save man, God as man must bear the eternal weight of God's wrath. In order to save man, the power of God must overcome sin, hell, death, and the grave. You must have a power that's stronger than death. But man's salvation is not a matter merely of power. Man's salvation is a matter of justice. Sin assaults the glory of God. And unless God is satisfied, man stays in his sin. Man's salvation is a matter of guilt. He's worthy of punishment. He's worthy of punishment because of his original sin in Adam, and is worthy of punishment because of his actual transgressions. And until that guilt is taken away, he stays in his prison. He deserves to be there. He deserves to be there because of his terrible transgression against God. And that's the miracle of the condescension of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his condescension, when he suffered all of the terrible wrath of God in the darkness of hell there at the cross, he satisfied God. That was the value and the preciousness of his suffering. If you and I suffer eternally in hell, that has no value. That's what we deserve. Jesus didn't deserve it. He was perfect. He loved God. And so when God poured out upon Jesus Christ all his terrible wrath, that was precious to God, infinitely precious. And he satisfied God. And he earned, this is an important point, he earned for himself and for us the right to enter heaven. And when he ascended up on high, he had towing behind him sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he said, "These are mine. They're my captives." And that's how we escape too. We don't escape when Jesus from heaven offers to us, "Do you want to come out of your prison?" And I will add this in light of today's church world. You do not instruct someone out of their misery either. Man lives in sin for 20 years. Or 10 years, or 5 years, and we all think we can teach him how to be a good person. We're going to teach him to change. We're going to instruct him out of his misery. He only comes out by a wonder of grace. And he only comes out by a wonder of grace through the pity of God. God has pity on his soul. And God speaks to him as he lies in his sin and his rebellion and the darkness of his mind. And God summons him and says, "Come forth." And God translates him and God makes him a heavenly creature. That's the only way someone escapes. The wonder of grace. God summons us out of the darkness. And calls us into his marvelous light. God opened the prison door in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, he marches into the prison. He lays hold on his elect people who are in that prison. And he takes them by the hand and he leads them out of the prison and to heaven. That's how much our salvation is the wonder of grace. That's all God's work. And because Christ did that, because he descended down into the lower parts of the earth. When he went up, leading in his train, sin, death, hell, and the grave, as under his power. Don't ever forget that. When we are held in the depths of sin, death, hell, and the grave, Christ says to them, "Give up my people," and they must give them up. Those are in his power. And he can do so in a moment. And when he led them in his train and he took his throne in heaven, He received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. He merited, that means, by all of his suffering and all of his death, he merited all of the riches of salvation. How many gifts are there? David simply says he loads us daily with his benefits. But I can speak of one of them, liberty. That's the opposite of captivity. We were captive. Now we're free. We're free from sin, death, hell, and the grave. We're free from guilt. That's what Christ does for us. He speaks in our hearts by His Word and Spirit. All your sins are forgiven. You have my righteousness. You are perfectly worthy of eternal life. That's believed. You might not see that. You won't see that. All you'll see is your sin. It's all you'll see. When you look with your eye, all you'll see is sin. We're rebels. Still by nature, rebels. You believe that. You believe that because you believe the ascension. I am as worthy of heaven and to enter heaven as Christ was. And I enter for no other reason than that Christ entered first, and I entered on the very same ground He did, His perfect suffering. That's liberty. That makes a man happy. That changes his life. That makes him thankful. Liberty involves being adopted into God's family. Jesus Christ from heaven assures us that we're God's children. That we're not the children of the devil anymore. We're not the plaything of Satan. We're God's dear children. We walk now already in heavenly places. That's liberty. He puts His life in our hearts. Heavenly life. So that we think of heaven. We do want to go to heaven. We can conceive of heaven. We desire heaven. We want to walk like heavenly creatures already here in this world. That's because He ascended. And He loved captivity captive, and He received gifts for men. And He went up, and He led captivity captive in that going up, and He received gifts when He went up in order that God might dwell among us. That's what His disciples couldn't understand. They were distraught by the fact that Jesus was going away. They said, "Why do you have to go away? Wouldn't it be much better if you stayed here with us?" No. That would be very bad for us. And so it is for the church always. He had to go away. He had to go up. He had to receive those gifts for men that God might dwell among us. That God might dwell among us in a most glorious sense. That God might dwell among us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that God takes up His abode right in our hearts, so that God by the Spirit teaches us, God by the Spirit leads and guides us, God by the Spirit assures us of our salvation, God by the Spirit comforts us with heaven. Really, it says in the text, He went up. He went up to give us all our salvation. That God dwell among us is salvation. And God dwelling among us is only the work of God in Jesus Christ. Do you see why I say? The ascension teaches us that salvation is all of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy good will and Thy good purpose and all Thy good work in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He went up. And Lord, where He is, wilt Thou take us to Him and give us faithfulness in this life that we might seek heaven and not the earth. Pardon all our sins, Lord, especially our earthly mindedness. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.